What's up, everybody? This is Neil Real, and this is Let's Please God, the ministry that helps you get right with God. Today, we're on episode 49, and we're talking about apostles. Last time, I talked about the fivefold ministry, the five administrative gifts Jesus Christ gives to some men in the church to administrate and to bring them to maturity. And so, we're going to talk about apostles today. What is an apostle? What do they do, their criteria for being an apostle? And I'm talking about this is because we're in a series called Church Detox. And what we're doing is exposing lies we've been told, half-truths, and things we had omitted by our pastors and teachers. And I believe the fivefold ministry, those particular gifts in the body have been abused, they've been misunderstood, and they've been perverted. So this is why I'm going to be talking about these different offices so that people can understand what they are supposed to be doing rather than what you see in front of you. Because we don't want you to be fooled by so-called apostles coming to you and saying they're apostles and they don't have the fruit to show for it. So that's the reason for these talks here. And this the reason for, of course, this whole series is to kind of get you or do a detox of what you've been lied to, just the filth that you've been given, and then get clean and get the understanding, the true understanding behind things. So that's what we're doing today. So what is an apostle? What does apostle mean then? If you, anybody looks this up, it means sent one. That's simply what it means. What are they sent to do? Well, they're sent, as Paul says, I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. That's found in Titus chapter 1, verses 1. He says again, Paul speaking, the Apostle Paul speaking, 2 Timothy 1 and 1, he says, I have been sent out to tell others about the life God has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. So, you know, apostles, they preach the gospel. What they do is they lay the foundation for the community of people who accept the gospel. In a particular area, they go to an area where the gospel hasn't been preached and they preach the gospel and they win souls to Christ through the Holy Spirit, and then they set up a community. What so-called missionaries do today is in part what apostles do. However, I'd say that most modern missionaries are not sent by God because of the fruit that they bear. Okay, and we're going to talk about criteria, we're going to talk about all that later, but I've seen this often. I've read stories. Missionary so-and-so went over to Africa and gave them some kind of religion that was kind of like Christianity or whatever. And eventually they were colonized and their land was stripped of its resources. But the missionary came with religion of Christianity to weaken the people. And then from there, they were able to bring in the military or whoever to take their land and steal stuff from these people. But they, because the people couldn't fight back now, they believe in that these people are okay, but they're slowly ripping them off. Other missionaries, they go and they bring a gospel that's just not correct. And they duplicate the same foolishness that's going on in mainstream Christianity in America today. And they name it and claim it, prosperity gospel, all that kind of stuff. And so I say that what they're doing, how they're going about doing it, is kind of like what the apostle does. He goes to an area where, you know, the message hasn't been preached, but we have to stop right there with these modern day missionaries because they're not doing the work. Now, I'm sure there are some missionaries out there that are apostles and they do go out, preach the gospel faithfully, bring people to Christ and set up assemblies, churches and the communities for the saints to flourish. So I'm sure that's happening, but we just read a story, a tragic story of a so-called missionary who was 26 years old, zealous, supposedly went over to a country, an island rather, and he was killed. They don't really like outsiders, and he said he was supposed to be there because God sent him, and then the guy got killed. Some of these missionaries just went. They weren't sent. They had a religious unction, but they didn't have an unction from the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that that's what this guy's situation was, but I'm just mentioning that story. So we have to be sent. If you are called to be an apostle, you must, you know, verify by the Holy Spirit. And we talked about how to hear from God and all that. If you're supposed to go to a certain place and what you're supposed to be doing there. I just say that to say that we can't look at the modern day missionary and say, oh, that's an apostle, and then follow what they're doing, because I don't believe a lot of them fit the necessary criteria. So apostleship isn't just starting a fellowship of saints, but laying a foundation for their success in Christ Jesus. So that's what the apostle does. He'll preach the gospel to a group of people in an area they haven't heard before, in a region or country. But then he makes sure they're successful in their growth. He makes sure they got a pastors and they have teachers and they have evangelists and prophets and everybody set up to help them grow. They plant communities and they set up structure. They evangelize. They do prophecy. They teach, and they also shepherd other pastors and evangelists and teachers that they install. So they're doing a lot of the rest of the fivefold ministry does, but who else gonna do it? They have to show the way. They have to show the people how to do it in order for a community to get up and running. Then they can go and do it for somebody else, and they can come back and check up on that community and see how it's doing. And you see that all through Paul's writings, him checking up on the churches that he planted. Okay. And as it said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6, one plants, another waters, but God brings the increase. And that's what apostles do. They plant. And then there's pastors that they install in that church. Those pastors, they water, help the people grow. And then, but God ultimately brings the increase. If the Holy Spirit's there, that church is going to grow. And then we can look at that pastor, that apostle, rather, and say, that apostle working for the Lord, because look what he just planted and look how it grew. God brought that increase, you see. So what is the criteria for an apostle? Some say the criteria is outlined in Acts chapter 1, verses 15 to 26. And I'm going to give you a little bit of context about that. Basically, the apostles were one apostle short, the original 12. Judas, he was gone. Okay. And they said, we got to replace him. And they were going based off of scriptures in the book of Proverbs, I believe. And they said, we got to replace this guy. And so they said, okay, what should be the criteria? And they said, okay, an upstanding man of God, he must have been with Jesus prior to Jesus's death. And then he must have been with Jesus or had seen Jesus after his resurrection. And so they had two men in mind, and then they cast lots, and it fell on a guy named Matthias. You can read that account in the book of Acts chapter 1, verses 15 to 26. And so he replaced Judas, the Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. And some say because that's what they did, that's the criteria for an apostle. And there can be no other apostles because no other apostles, Jesus is gone. Nobody else is around, so that's it. There can only be 12, and you have to have seen Jesus and been with Jesus. So because of that, it's over with. There are no more apostles. That's what people are saying. All right. They also say that somehow Matthias wasn't who God chose, but that it was really Paul, because we see Paul very prominent in the New Testament. He's written half of the New Testament. Okay, so what are you supposed to believe? Well, if you study scripture, you understand that criteria is just for them at that time, just for the original 12. But if you study scripture and you keep going, you'll see there's more apostles. They ain't just 12 apostles. Okay, first of all, just because a person isn't prominent in scripture doesn't mean that they weren't chosen by God. So Matthias, even though you don't hear about him after the fact, him being chosen, doesn't mean that somehow he wasn't God's really chosen apostle. You know, they followed the rules. They asked God, and he laid on them that was who he was to pick. They was to pick. So there's a way in scripture that says that God was not pleased with what they did, or that Matthias was not chosen by God. Nowhere in scripture does it say that. Okay. There's other apostles of the original 12 who who you don't hear much about. But yet they're doing the same work as Peter. They're doing the same work as Paul. And so we can't just go into scripture and say that about certain people. Okay. So Matthias was called by God. Okay. They had consulted God and God chose Matthias. All right. So he's the 12th apostle to fulfill the original 12. And that was it. And then God called Paul. Okay. And we also see that he called another apostle named Barnabas. So there was Apostle Paul, Apostle Barnabas. And you can find that in the book of Acts, chapter 14, verses 14. It refers to both Paul and Barnabas as apostles. Okay. So now you got 14 apostles. Now, see, you know, so this idea that, you know, it can only be 12 and they must be, you know, and that was what they set up for them to just to fulfill that one slot that was available at the time. That's not the criteria in scripture for, you know, picking an apostle or seeing somebody who's supposed to be or accepting somebody who's called to be an apostle. All right. There's another apostle named Epaphroditus. And that's found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25. There's another apostle named Titus. And that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 23. Now, when it refers to them, they're called messengers, right? And you look at the word messenger, you'll see that it's the same word for apostle, which is apostolos. Okay, so he's still referring to them as apostles, all right? Sent ones. So it's just a bunch of apostles. There's a bunch of them. All right. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 2, it reveals that the church of Ephesus tested apostles. Now, this time, most of the apostles are dead, the original ones, at least. Okay. Paul probably was dead. The original 12 was, they're gone. And it's only John in the book of, you know, Revelations putting this information together. And they're still attesting apostles. Now, if there was only supposed to be 12, then there's no need to even test a new person coming to you saying that they're an apostle. They would just immediately reject it. It wouldn't be no test. It's like you don't qualify. There are no more apostleship. There's nowhere in scripture where it says the apostleship is no longer available today, that don't exist today. So I just want to make that clear because it's people saying that. Okay. They were testing apostles. What are they testing them for if they don't exist at that time? All right. They do exist. God still produces apostles to this day. Okay. So you got to accept that. He didn't discontinue this administrative office. He just didn't do it. So what is the real criteria? All right. The Bible doesn't spell out the specific criteria as he does for a pastor or a deacon. But we can get some sense of it through Paul's defense of his apostleship in the letters he wrote to the churches. And so, first of all, he got co-signed by other apostles and other people of God. Okay, so that right there makes him qualified to be an apostle. So now we can read his scriptures and see that what he's saying. Okay, because I know a lot of people don't even like Paul. They say, we don't even think Paul's writing should be in the Bible, but, you know, that's them. And a lot of it has to do with their doctrine being destroyed by Paul's writing. So they want to take out the Apostle Paul and say he wasn't valid. No, that kind of stuff. But that's what people say. So here's one of the first criteria. He must be called by God, not men. All right. Let's just jump into some scriptures to show you. This is found in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. It says, the former trustees have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So we see here that God, or Jesus Christ, chose the apostles. That's how it works. There is no man saying, I'm just going to self-appoint myself. There is no committee of men saying that they can go and just set a man up and say he's an apostle now, or take a pastor and say you're now an apostle. You can't do that. God must go and do it. Here's what Paul says. He says in First Galatians chapter 1, verses 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Christ Jesus and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So that's how the apostleship works. You just get called. You know in your heart because God told you. And that's how it works. Now, we're going to continue on and show you how that, you know, what else is necessary. But he continues on. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. This is Romans chapter 1 and verses 1. Here's another one. Titus 1 and 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. He's just telling you, you know, who he is and how he came to be. Another one, second, 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So, you know, God commanded Jesus Christ to pick Paul as an apostle. And he's saying that's how it works. All right. It ain't no man in the background talking about he's going to pick somebody and appoint somebody. This committee of appointing and elevating a certain pastor is just not right. So we see that that's how it works. Now, you must also be confirmed by the saints. You can't just say I'm an apostle and then, you know, people's just going to start following you. You get confirmation from other saints. And that's found in the book of Acts chapter 9 and then verse 15 and 27. We see here that God told Ananias, and he later told Barnabas about Paul's conversion and his apostleship. All right. So I want you to look up those two scriptures there. We see others who supported his apostleship, and that's found in 1 Corinthians 1:1 and Colossians 1:1. And let me show you what was said here. He says, 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Okay, so he's adding in his other guy as confirmation. See, this guy, he knows that, you know, God called me. Okay, here's another one, Colossians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. So he's just mentioning, hey, Timotheus know about this. And if you talk to him, he'll verify that I'm one, you know. So, you know, you can go to all these different brothers and see that this guy is a legitimate person, you know. And that's how I look at it. Now, some would say maybe he's writing the letter with these different people. But I would say that they're co-signing on his apostleship as well. I mean, they have to, because they're not, they wouldn't be named among the in the letter, or they would have something to say about it, you know. So here's another criteria. So we got the first criteria, you must be called by God, not men. Second criteria, you must be confirmed by other saints. So usually apostles or pastors or somebody, and if not that, just in general, some people who are faithful to God, who can say that God told me that this man is an apostle. You know, here's a third criteria. You must be a man. And I don't see any of the administrative offices being women at all. I just don't see that in scripture at all. Now, there are people saying that in Romans chapter 16, verses 7, that there's a woman apostle. I'm going to read that scripture in context to see, show you that it's not. But, you know, some people say, well, that's a woman apostle. And, you know, you got to let women be apostles. And if they can't teach, as Paul said, they certainly can't be apostles, because apostles teach and do all kind of stuff. They set up churches and it includes teaching and all this kind of stuff. So how can they be an apostle? I just don't see the women being in these particular administrative positions. We'll talk about why women can't be in certain positions, and we'll talk about that later on. But for right now, and then we'll talk about what they can do, because a lot of women are like, man, I can't do nothing. Like, you can do. There's a bunch of stuff that God has assigned women in the body of Christ to do. You know, it's not like you can't do anything. You just got to be quiet and sit down and just not, you know, you have responsibilities and gifts and talents that God has given you, spiritual gifts and different things. So we'll talk about that in another sermon. But for right now, let me read Romans chapter 16, verses 7. It says, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are a note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. So people take that passage and say, see, Junia, that's a woman's name. And then right after that, he says, my kinsmen. You know, so that could right there cut out that being a woman. But just to say that he referred to men and women as kinsmen. Because usually there's no word for kinswomen or nothing like that. Let's just say he did. And just to say this is a woman, Janiah. He says, these are my fellow kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are a note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. They were prisoners with him. It doesn't say they were messengers in the work with him. Like the other guys. We just went back and we read, I think, let's read those other guys' names. Epaphroditus and Titus. He both says that these are messengers. Okay? They're both messengers with me. They're companions in labor, fellow soldiers, my brothers. But when he gets to these other people, he says fellow prisoners, kinsmen. So they children of God just like he is. They're all in the same godly family, but they're fellow prisoners who are a note among the apostles. So the apostles know about these particular two saints. He's not saying they're apostles like them. Okay? It's not so people. So when we got people that's feminist and they want to just put females in every position in the Bible, and this ain't what it's saying there. I don't see that. Okay? And like I said, when we get to that sermon about what women can and can't do in the church, I'm gonna show you why this doesn't work. It's not consistent with scripture. Even if Junia is a woman, she wasn't an apostle. All right? She wasn't an apostle. So just read it. You know, read it in different versions. You'll see that this is not what it's saying here. They're fellow prisoners. They were in prison with him, you know, for the gospel's sake. And these two people, just say there's a woman and a man. They were in the faith before them. So they got saved. They got born again before Paul. They were in there a long time. And they, you know, way before Paul. And they end up being in prison together and, you know, kicking it. And he mentions them in the book of Romans. That's all that is. It's not, you know, that this woman was an apostle or that these two were apostles. It's not. I don't see that. So that clears that up. Let's do the criteria again. The criteria is that they must be, number one, called by God, not man. They must be confirmed by other saints. Number two. Number three, must be a man. All right. Number four, must have power. All right. Supernatural power must be flowing out of this man if he says he's an apostle. Let's look at the book of Acts. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All right. When you go to a region and you never heard the gospel, signs and wonders and miracles flowing out of a man is very convincing. And God knows that. So that's what's going to be flowing out of this man. All right. Here's another one. Acts chapter 5, verses 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Once again, those are signs and wonders. Signs to show you these men really from God. They were really sent by God. If you're a real apostle, you're going to have that stamp of approval from God. They're going to see that power flowing out of you. Okay? Most of these missionaries, they go to these African countries. They ain't got no power to even help the people with food and stuff, you know? Let alone heal the people. They may bring medical supplies. You know, bring the power of God over there. Lay hands on those people who have these illnesses and heal them. You know, come on. Don't come with this. Oh, I got medicals, you know, this, that, and the other. And this American medical supplies and some food we got. That's helpful. But signs and wonders is what was flowing out of these apostles. And so I would say that would be the same thing. They need to see something supernatural. Other than that, it's going to be, well, he got that from America. So, you know, he just brought some medical supplies. You know, I mean, you know, here's another passage, 2 Corinthians 12 and 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Let me read that again. 2 Corinthians 12 and 12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So there it is. Here's another one, Romans 15, 18 and 19. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ have not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Here's another one. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You got to bring that power when you come as an apostle. And I see people in America rocking around talking about their apostles, but they ain't got no power. Here's another passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4, it says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that's what's going on with that. You know, there's power coming from these apostles. So criteria number one, must be called by God, not men, confirmed by other saints, must be a man, must have power. 1, 2, 3, 4. Number 5, apostles must have a thorough grasp on the gospel and be able to defend it. 1 Corinthians 11:6 says, I may be unskilled as a speaker, but I'm not lacking in knowledge. We have made this clear to you in every possible way. And that just goes without saying. I mean, the apostle must know the gospel back and forth. He must be able to defend it. He can't be somebody that can be handled by some unbeliever or some false saint, a Christian, a false brethren or something like that. He's got to be able to handle that word and be able to defend, you know, the gospel and to bring the gospel. So that's just going without saying. And a true apostle, another criteria of his, that he has fruit to show for it. Number 6, he has fruit. He has a thriving church. This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1. He basically says, you verify my apostleship. You know, he came to a region. Nobody knew the gospel. We preached the gospel. The gospel spread. He developed communities, assemblies, and now he's got this huge group of people, this community of saints following Jesus Christ. How did that happen? Isn't this not verification? So look at what men do. You know, look at what the fruit is being, what's being produced. Another passage or another criteria is a sincere heart. This is found in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 and 12. Let me read this from New Living Translation. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we are giving you a reason to be proud of us so that you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. So another criteria of a true apostle is to have a sincere heart. Another criteria is humility. Paul said it himself, I'm the least of the apostles because I persecuted God's church. That's found in 1 Corinthians 15:9. He also, you know, boasts in his weaknesses, as we'll talk about soon. And then he relies completely on the Holy Spirit. Here's another criteria, relying solely on the Holy Spirit. This is found in 1 Corinthians 2:4, like we all should. 1 Corinthians 2:4. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 2:4 from the New Living Translation. So Paul didn't walk in his flesh to be an apostle. He just wasn't coming up with ways to structure the church or gimmicks to bring these people to Christ. You know, some guys, they get around and start thinking about, you know, how to market the gospel and, you know, and it's their flesh, you know, on display, trying to figure out how to do this and rather than being led by the Spirit. The way you be successful is just be led by the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit do it. You just do what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. That's all you got to do. It's real simple. But that's part of being an apostle. You have to be solely relying on the Holy Spirit. We know that Paul boasted in his weaknesses. This is found in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 15, and then 11, chapter 11 and 30, all the way to the 12th chapter in verse 10. We're going to read that coming out of New Living Translation again. It says, "We now have the light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure." So he's just showing how weak we are, you know, and he's not saying us as in general. He's saying me as an apostle, us doing the work. We weak, you know. The modern day so-called apostle, they walk around very proud and they don't walk around in humility. They don't walk around in the weakness of their flesh and they take on the power of God. They don't do that. But he's saying that we're like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. Goes on to verse 8. "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies." And that's what's going on with us. I just want to take that out for 1 second. I want to say that verse again. Through suffering, this verse 10, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. If you're suffering for Christ's sake, if God is bringing you through trials and tribulations, it's because you are dying. You're sharing in the death of Jesus Christ so that the life of God can be manifest in you. We got to die every day. Something in us is dying. Our cares for the world, our love for money, or whatever the issue is, Christ is killing that on a daily basis. And it's suffering for us. It's painful. But it's for so that the life of Jesus Christ can manifest in us. And so if you're doing the Lord's will and you're following him, that's what's going to happen. It's a good thing. The Bible says rejoice when you have trials and tribulations because he's changing us. He's maturing us. This is the mark of a true saint, and it's also the mark of an apostle. All right. Continuing on in verse 11. "Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death. But this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, 'I believed in God, so I spoke.' We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory." This is in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 30 all the way to chapter 12 and verses 10. It goes like this. This is Paul again. "If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows I am not lying. When I was in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas kept guards at the city gates to catch me. I had to be lowered in a basket through a window in the city wall to escape from him. This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about the visions and revelations from God. I was caught up in the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. So God humbled him and weakened him. Okay. And a lot of the apostles got to work with them like that. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay? This is true in apostle. And all the other apostles, they went through similar circumstances. They went through that. Okay? Here's the criteria so far. We have, he must be called by God, not men, confirmed by the saints. He must be a man. He must have the power of God flowing through him. He must be able to defend the gospel and have a strong grasp on the gospel. He must have the fruit of a thriving church, which is coming straight out. You know, it just shows what he's doing. He must have a sincere heart. He must be humble. He must rely solely on the Holy Spirit. We see that Paul boasted in his weaknesses. So God weakened him and showed his power through him. The apostle today would be the same way. They would be weak, but the power of God be flowing through them. You would see it. And we know that Paul had some issues, some sicknesses, some illnesses where, some say he had droopy eyes. And then also he just wasn't a good speaker, as he's mentioned himself. And so, but yet you see all this stuff going on around him. You see the power flowing through him. You see the church thriving. That's God. And so we have to take acknowledgement to that and look at that as some of the criteria. Here's another passage in 2 Corinthians 11:7-9. He is not a financial burden to the people. It's not to say that apostles cannot or should not receive income from the people. But in this case, because the people might have been, and I'm going to bring it up to modern day times. Say the people are abused or the people are poor in the sense that somebody ripped them off financially before. There were pastors in that region who took advantage of them, or another so-called apostle. Is it right for that apostle to come, the true apostle to come and say, okay, I'm going to lead you guys and structure your church back to the right formation and set y'all up, but y'all going to have to take care of me. And they already been kind of ripped off by, no. True apostles say, no, I'm not going to do that. Or if the people are poor and he knows that they can't take care of him, he's going to find a way that, God is going to take care of him another way. He won't put that burden on those people. That's a person that is operating in love, who has a selfless heart, who has a kind heart, who can see that that would negatively affect those group of people. They can't afford to take care of that apostle. So it's not to say that, they can't accept income. And let's just read the passage. 2 Corinthians 11:7-9. He says, was I wrong when I humbled myself and honored you by preaching God's good news to you without expecting anything in return? I robbed, quote unquote, other churches by accepting their contributions so I could serve you at no cost. And when I was with you and didn't have enough to live on, I did not become a financial burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia brought me all that I needed. I have never been a burden to you, and I never will be. And so for this particular church at the time, he decided he wasn't going to take any income, from them. But he did from other churches. So he was being mindful of the situation in a particular church at the time. And a lot of these, some of these apostles, I'm going to say some today, they don't care what your financial situation is. If you've been ripped off by pastors in the past, they don't care. Give me that money. I'm an apostle. You need to take care of me, So, and it's a burden to the people, but God knows. See, God loves people. He don't do that to people. And so if God is in this man, he won't do that to them. You don't come to a poor region and then demand money from poor people. So it's not necessarily a criteria, but it's something. The criteria here is kindness and selflessness. And you're thinking about other people. You're not being self-centered and about me, me, me. I just need what I need. The apostle is dependent on God for his needs. Let's just say it that way. He's dependent on God for his needs. He's not looking to the people to take care of him. And I also will note that the apostles gave the criteria for what a pastor should be. He mentions, you know, husband of one wife. He must be not a brawler and hospitable. And you read this, we'll read those passages in the future. But if he's given that criteria down to pastors, and then they give criteria for what a deacon should be. If those are the criteria, I would say that certainly those standards would apply to an apostle as well. You know, just something to think about. It says, in everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been in prison, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. Those are the criteria of an apostle right there. He continues on. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. How many apostles you know today still do the work despite how they're being treated? You know, a lot of these apostles that, you know, so-called self-appointed, they're only there because of the glory that they're getting from the people. You know, it's not about God, and it's, you know, and I would say if people didn't accept him, they wouldn't do that work. So that's what he's saying there. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. So I'm not saying this is a constant criteria among apostles, but in this case, they were poor. This is Apostle Paul talking here, okay? There ain't always a lot of gravy coming out of being an apostle. You're not just rolling in riches, you know, and being taken care of financially and stuff like that all the time. He said he didn't have to eat sometime. You know, this he's explaining his life and what's going on for being an apostle. And you would say, man, he's an apostle. God should be filling up all his needs. He should be in first class. He should be, you know, five-star hotels. No, that's not what the work is about, you know. But men today have made that administrative position this big high thing, and that the apostle must get all these perks and stuff from the people and live a certain way. And we see that consistent in scripture. Even Jesus Christ sleeping out in the mountain somewhere, not having a place to lay his head, you know, different prophets and sleeping in caves. We got the people of God, you know, just living with what they need, you know, and may not be on the same level as where everybody else at, but that's how he has them. And that's how it is, you know, for sometimes, you know, and not to say that apostles was always in this condition, but he's just saying it's not always that way. So, you know, just something to think about. If you feel like you're called to be an apostle, these are some of the things that you may be up against. And the reason why is because you are bringing the gospel message to a place that hasn't heard it before. And Satan's going to fight you because you got the power of God on you to transform that environment. There was nothing but darkness there until God brought you there to bring the light and to transform the people so that they could begin to grow up and be eternal citizens in the kingdom of God. The devil gonna fight you hard. Like just like he fought Paul real hard, and just like he fought all the apostles. All the apostles, most of them got killed. They got killed in some foul kind of ways, you know, burnt alive and cut in half, all kind of crazy stuff. Why? They hated them because of what they were. They were sent by God to bring the light of God to the world and to different areas. And that, you know, you come into a dark place, you know, a pastor, all he got to do is help the saints that's already got the light, you know. But the apostle, he got to bring the light to an area that is just dark completely. And he's got to set that torch down and maintain that light, of course, in the power of God. But the devil's going to be fighting him constantly. So the apostle got one of the hardest jobs. You know, he's going to have a lot of opposition. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, he will be successful and there will be fruit. As the Bible says, some plant, some water, but God brings the increase. So, you know, Paul was a common man. He worked to support himself at certain times. He was a tent maker at certain times. And this is the life of an apostle for some of them. You know, the other apostles were still fishing, you know. Some of them were still fishing. This is how it is, you know. So, but this is the criteria. Let me go over it again, just so you know. Just so we can get it in our heads. He's called by God, not men. He can't be appointed by men. You can't have a pastor in the church for 30 years and all of a sudden some of the associate pastors decide we're going to appoint him as an apostle. He has to be called and say, I'm an apostle. And then the second criteria is to be confirmed by other saints. We see that, you know, God told Ananias and he told Barnabas that, hey, this guy over here named Paul, he's an apostle. He's a saint. Don't be scared of him. He's not the same guy he used to be. I changed him. He is now working with me. You see? And if you're in a true apostle, other people will know it because God will tell them and it will be confirmed. We talked about him being male. We all the administrative gifts are male. You know, we're going to talk about women in leadership and what they can and can't do later in another sermon. Apostles must know the gospel. They must understand the gospel and they must be able to defend it very carefully, handle it very carefully and be able to defend it. You know, can't nobody run up on them and twist them up and stuff, and they should be able to know it like the back of their hand. Another criteria is that they have a thriving church. After they being an apostle, you'll see the fruit. Another one is being sincere in heart. Humility is another one. Relying completely on the Holy Spirit, which is what humility brings. You're going to have to rely on the Holy Spirit. We see Paul boasted in his weakness. Once again, it's connected to humility, you know, being humble, knowing that you're weak, and then relying on the Holy Spirit again. He was not a financial burden to the people. It's not to say that apostles cannot accept funds from the congregation, but in certain instances, if the people are poor, if they've been abused by other people who misuse funds that they gave to the leadership, then in some cases, the apostle won't take that. He'll be supported another way. And we see that the apostle is not a person that is relying on the people, but relying on God to take care of his needs. We see that he was preaching that gospel if the people liked him or not, if they was going to support him or not, if they were going to honor him or not, you know, if he was getting honor from the you know, the people around him or not, he's going to do it regardless. And he's not going to be relying on the people for anything. We mentioned that if the apostle was giving the criteria for what a pastor should be and what a deacon should be, I would say many of those attributes would apply to the apostle as well, you know. And then we mentioned, you know, some more scripture we read in 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10 about them being kind and humble and loving and sincere and all that kind of stuff. So this is what an apostle is. So when you see this and somebody saying they're an apostle, you can check the fruit. You can look at their life. You can watch them. If they say they're going to build a church somewhere, okay. Watch it. See if it grows. Look at the gospel message. I'm not going to read the scripture, but he talked about false apostles. He said how they deviated from the original teachings. And so if you already know scripture and you see this apostle and its congregants and the churches that are being produced from this apostle, they're preaching something different. They're teaching something different. And it's out of whack, then you know that's not the real apostle. That's not somebody really of God. And we have scripture to verify this stuff now. Back then, they just had to remember what the original apostles teach. Now we got the book. So we just read the book and see what the apostle teaching. If it lines up, he's an apostle. If not, then we know that's a false apostle. And we need not to work with him and follow him. Okay. So that's all I got to say about that. Continue to stay tuned. We'll be talking about other administrative offices. Till next time, be born again. Walk in the spirit. If you're not a child of God, you don't feel like you're right with God, go to God. Read the gospel again. Understand it. Accept it. Be born again. Ask the Holy Spirit to, you know, confirm your citizenship or your place in the kingdom. And then from there, be blessed. You know, God wants, he loves us all. He wants to save us. And anybody who wants to follow him, he'll accept. And that's the way it works.